Blog Talk Radio.
This is the body of Christ Church. And welcome to Repentance is the key.
Fully see under the blood in the church hall. Don't forget about my friends in the dance hall. Joy and love me have a great peace of mind. And now this me want me dance hall friend them to find. Now go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Till Christ and me friend them find. See she a go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Until the devil get thee behind. Me fast and pray, go fast and pray. Till Christ and me friend them find. See she a go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Get thee behind. Awesome. Go up along, great mighty Father. See a project.
All right, so we get ready to go with the class concerning the new moon. I want to start with Psalms 81, verses 3 and 4. Okay. This is the book of Psalms 81, starting at verse 3. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, and the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob.
Right. So, anyone care to expound on that? Well, Anthony, Kabar, Roberto, Josiah, anyone care to expound on Psalms 81, 3 and 4?
In the past, whenever there was a war or whenever there was a high holy day, we blew up the trumpet. In this case, it was the new moon, and the new moon is a solemn feast day, meaning that this is the time that we're supposed to dedicate this to the Most High, and it's a high holy day, just like the Passover, the regular Sabbath, and the other days that you read about in Leviticus 23. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't technically see the new moon in Leviticus 23, but it's a feast day just like the others.
Go from there to Psalms 104 and 19. This is the book of Psalms 104 and verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down.
Right. It says he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Because when you go back in Genesis, the first chapter, and you read through the story of creation, we find out that the sun and the moon and all of those hosts of heaven, they weren't created until the fourth day. Okay. I'm gonna read this real quick. This is Genesis chapter 1. And I'm gonna start at verse 1. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So we have darkness in the beginning. The Lord creates light, and he divides them one from another. And it says the darkness and the light, the light he called day, and the darkness he called night. It says in the evening and the morning were the first day. I'm going to jump down, verse 8. It says, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. I'm going to jump down to verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So we see a pattern of the evening being the beginning of the part of the day, and the morning being the latter part, and that was what? How that day was completed. So does the day actually start at like 12 midnight? Come on.
Well, no. But I thought she was going to get down to the point where,
Oh, where we started actually creating everything?
Yeah, the sun.
Yeah, I'm getting to that. Right. Matter of fact, you go ahead. All right, verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day, and God said, let there be light in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, which we know is the sun,
and the lesser light to rule the night, which we know as the moon. He made stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So, Jabari, go ahead and...
Well, yeah, and the reason, you know, that part is so important, and it's a good thing that you went through those days is to show you that, number one, there's two things. One is that when we keep talking about the light and the darkness, how they were divided from one another, automatically, because we're human beings, we're going to think that that light is coming from the sun, and that's not what we're talking about here. The light and the darkness that the Most High was referring to didn't come from the sun, because the sun wasn't created for days, too much more time after that, the fourth day. So when we start talking on the fourth day, when the Most High creates these lights in the firmament, and he told you the purpose and the reason, for times and for seasons and for all of these things that the Most High was going to institute, it was because of what we're reading right now as far as the new moon is concerned. The Lord gave us those instruments, sun, moon, and stars, as a measure and a way to tell time, which comes down to right now we're looking at the new moon. The only way we're able to distinguish one piece or another from another, or when one comes and one ends, is because of those instruments, those lights that the Lord created. And in this case particularly, we're talking about the moon, in which that's the calendar that the Most High set up the nation of Israel on. The nations, they follow the sun. They also worship the sun. The Gregorian calendar is based on its cycles. So you got to understand the way the Most High set it up and the cycle that the Most High has his people and what the rest of the world follows is two different things for completely two different reasons. One is the servants of the Lord who follow words of the Most High, keep his commandments. They set up on the cycle based on the sun, based on the moon, to tell when his seasons, times, the Sabbath come in and out. The world worships the sun and all other idols. They follow the Gregorian calendar, you know, which tells them whatever. So just to show us here that the entire purpose, the Most High, yes, they look nice. The sun gives a lot of light, but the purpose for why the Most High created it so that we can follow him, so that we can understand what time frame, so that we are synchronized to the Lord's time frame to show us when we're supposed to be doing the commandments of the Lord, when they come, when they leave, and that we in lockstep in order with the Most High as he progressed through time and his plan.
Well, we had it. May I read the scripture, please?
Mm-hmm.
This is Ecclesiastes chapter 43, starting at verse 6. And it says, he made the moon also to serve in her season for a declaration of times and a sign of the world. So it's basically telling us that the Heavenly Father set the moon in its order, in the position that it is set, for a declaration, as the scripture says, for a declaration of times and a sign of the world. When our people were more spiritual, when our people once upon a time were more in line with the Lord, they could look at the moon and say, okay, we're in this month, we're this close to the next month, or we're in this part of the year. They could all see that from the moon and the way that the stars were affixed in the heavens, where we were more spiritual, where we were more in line with the Lord. We had those abilities. We could see that. We could judge those things. Verse 7. From the moon is the sign of feasts. So the moon, how it's positioned in the sky, is a sign of feasts. The major feast that we have is, of course, the new moon feast. But it's not just limited to the new moon feast. Because when you also read, Exodus 12 chapter, starting at verse 1, it says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. And as the chapter progresses, it's setting you up for what we now celebrate as the Passover. So, of course, we have that moon, which is the sign of feasts, and then 14 days later after that new moon is, of course, our Passover. So that just further proves that the moon is, and how it is, the Lord set it up, is a declaration of those feasts. It shows us, well, of course, as I said before, we're more spiritual. It
showed us, okay, we're on our way toward this feast, or we're on our way toward that feast, or we're getting close to this feast. Another example of that is when you read Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, starting at verse 23, it goes into the memorial blowing of trumpets. So that's also a sign of the moon, and then subsequently, 15 days after that is, of course, the Day of Atonement, and then a week after that, right? I apologize. 10 days after that is the Day of Atonement, and then after the Day of Atonement is the Feast of Tabernacles. All of that, of course, the moon, that new moon, letting us know. Appreciate that. So the point is, going back, from the moon is the sign of feasts, a light that decreaseth in her perfection. A light that decreaseth in her perfection basically tells us that we have those stages of the moon where you have the waxing stage and the waning stage. The waxing stage is when the moon, when we look at it, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, of course, till you get to the full 360-degree circle that you see in the sky. The waning stage has when the moon gets smaller, 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 and smaller until there is no moon. That is your waning stage. And as the moon gets smaller, that should be an indication to us that, okay, this month that the Lord established is bit by bit coming to an end. It's time to, for us to prepare ourselves for the next new moon. Going on. From the moon is the sign of feasts, a light that decreaseth in her perfection. The month is called after her name, increasing wonderfully in her changing, being an instrument of the armies above, shining in the firmament of heaven. So it's from the moon, the word moon, that the word month is derived. One. Two, increasing wonderfully in her changing, being an instrument of the armies above, shining in the firmament of heaven. Guess what? The angels judge times and seasons and things of that nature by the moon, as well as we do, or we did. And that was Ecclesiastes 43, verses 6 to 8.
Actually, Arthur, I had a question. Because we, when we look at scriptures like Isaiah 63, did I say that right? Yeah. Yeah, Isaiah 63, from one new moon to another, when we look at how, like an instance where, like when David was on the run from Saul, and he was talking to Jonathan, and he was like, well, I'm not going to, basically, we see throughout the scriptures where Israel has observed the new moon as a high holy day. Right. But we don't necessarily see it in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, outside of, say, the memorial of blowing of the trumpets.
Right. So your question?
My question is, I guess, when did it come about?
The new moon was always a Sabbath of the Lord. When you look at the scriptures, one of the things that you have to understand about the Bible, that's the reason why we tell people when they study the scriptures, what's one of the problems we have? One of the problems we have is that people don't understand that Christ comes in the volume of the book. It is written of him, which means you have to deal with the whole entire Bible.
Right.
For example, where in the book of Leviticus 23 does it say the new moons, all the new moons were Sabbaths?
It doesn't.
But is there a scripture that tells you the new moon is a Sabbath?
Yeah, I just read it.
No. There's a scripture that tells you that the ordinances of the new moon. Mm-hmm. What are the ordinances? First of all, let's stop. Leviticus.
Okay.
No. What are the ordinances of a regular Sabbath?
The ordinances of a brother? What are the ordinances?
What are the ordinances of the seventh-day Sabbath?
Okay. The ordinances of the seventh-day Sabbath, basically no buying and selling, no cooking, no working.
So is there a scripture in the Bible that lets us know that that same ordinance pertains to the new moon?
Yes, it does.
All right, so what scripture is that? And read it.
That is, I think it's either Isaiah, Jeremiah.
No.
Amos 9. You going to Amos?
Well, hold up. You get your scripture. If you say you have the scripture, you get yours.
Okay.
You had, and not get yours that you had. Don't tell them.
You don't tell them? I mean, I got the Amos right here. Well, you go ahead and read Amos.
All right, read Amos.
So Amos chapter 8, starting at verse 5, is saying, when will the...
Oh,
that's what I was looking for. Oh.
Read it above.
Amos 8 and 4. Hear this,
O ye that swallow up the needy.
So that's why I wanted you to start there, because we're telling you who is saying it. Wicked, evil people. Wicked, evil people who are swallowing up the needy are saying what? Read.
Pay attention. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Now verse 5. Saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit.
So you had wicked, evil Israelites sitting back saying, when will the new moon be gone so that we can do what?
Buy and sell.
Buy and sell.
Gotcha.
And not just buy and sell, but buy and sell with false balances and make money. So it's letting you know what type of people we're dealing with. Did it say, when will the memorial of blowing the trumpets be gone? They're saying, when will the new moon be gone? Because they were talking about the Sabbath that it was going to bring in. So that's one example of it. That one, you got any other scriptures? You got a scripture you were looking for?
Oh, no, that's what, well, what, that's the scripture I thought was in Isaiah.
Oh, no, that's Amos. But it's not a bad, well, just to clear it up for you, it's not a bad question.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a question that has come up in the church before. There are some Israelite groups that struggle with the new moon because there are people that say, I'm not keeping a holy day if it's not outlined in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Although the new moon is in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, they only see it as a memorial blowing the trumpets. So there are some groups that keep the memorial blowing the trumpets but won't keep the others,
mm-hmm.
which we know are also holy days. What's another scripture that tells us that the new moon was a holy day? That they gathered on. Because this morning.
Give me a second.
I gave you a hint when I said gathered on.
Yeah, I'm thinking Ezra and Nehemiah.
No, not Ezra and Nehemiah.
But that's what I was saying, because we got the evidence is there throughout the Bible that Israel has always gathered on the new moon. I got numbers 10 and 10.
You can use it, but, I mean, read what you got.
Now, Numbers 10 and 10 says, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn day. So that right there triggers, okay, something serious, usually Sabbath, when the Lord says solemn day. And in the beginning of your months, mm-hmm. you shall blow with the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God.
So what's the key word that you pointed out when you read that?
Solemn days in the beginnings of your months.
So what does a solemn or solemnity mean?
Basically, it's a day of reverence to the Most High. Well,
it is a day holy.
Mm-hmm.
Solemn day is a holy day. So the holy days are there. That's why even when you read the Apocrypha, they have a certain day. They say, let not this day pass without solemnity. Meaning that it's considered a holy day, and the ordinances of the holy day apply.
Mm-hmm.
When you read about Judith, when did she come over her fast?
Oh, I don't remember.
Get the scripture.
When, in the meantime, can I bring out Isaiah 66?
Yes, you can, Anthony. You can bring out Isaiah 66.
Okay, verse 23. Isaiah 66 and 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So, in the verse above, the Heavenly Father said that he was going to make new heavens and new earth, which we know hasn't happened yet because Christ hasn't come back yet. So, in that time, in that kingdom, all flesh is going to be keeping the new moons and the Sabbaths. So, it's saying it in synonymous with the other holy days. So, it's a holy day.
Here we go. This is the book of Judith, chapter 8 and verse 6. And this is going into Judith and some of the things that she did. It says, and she fasted all the days of her widowhood, save the eves of the Sabbaths and the Sabbaths and the eves of new moons and the new moons and the feasts and solemn days of the house of Israel.
So that's the reason why, to answer your question, a lot of people don't read their whole Bible. They just stop and start in different places, And there are some people that come out and say, well, the only holy days are in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And when they get caught in that hang-up, they start throwing out others. They throw out Purim. Because we think it's apocryphal. We're not just talking about apocryphal. They throw out Purim. They throw out all the ones in the apocryphal, and they throw out several new moons. And just to bring out the point, when you read in the book of 1 Samuel.
So, can I ask some questions about this?
Sure.
It says here, and she fasted all the days of her widowhood, meaning her husband passed away. So she's fasting all the days of her widowhood, except for the evenings of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath, and the evenings of the new moons, and the new moons, and the feasts and solemn days of the house of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, a couple of years ago, we did some blog talks on all the feast days, and it comes up to be pretty close to 100 feast days during the course of the year. It's about 90-something feast days.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
But that's the only time she ate.
Right. So it's saying she fasted all those days. Now, that's astounding, because there's one period of time that she would have been fasting for like 27 days.
No, because it's the seventh-day Sabbath.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The
Sabbath is
once a week.
She's eating once a week,
basically.
Or twice, you know.
Okay. Bare minimum, she's eating.
Yeah, bare minimum.
Right.
Because, I mean, they fall in.
But no. I'm speaking of that period between Pentecost and the trumpets. Okay, what is that, 3-4 months? 4 months?
Probably about
4 months.
Right? Yeah.
You know, so she's going to eat like 12 times in 4 months.
I eat 12 times in a week. I don't want to.
Oh, my God. But, I mean, it's not really a marvel, because you've got people living right now in countries where that's, you know, some of them eat that sporadically.
If you eat 12 times in 4 months, you will be seriously emaciated. I mean, I don't know how your body is going to sustain you, because, I mean, even the Lord and Moses, and I think Elijah they fast for 40 days.
Yeah.
You know, and then, right, and I mean, they were hungry. Christ testified that he was hungry, and even Elijah, you know, although he didn't say that I'm starving or whatever, man, he's like, hey, listen, you go fix me some bread first, and then you fix something for yourself.
It is what it is.
You know, so I'm just trying to wrap my mind around, you know, her fasting all the days of her widowhood was that like a Daniel type fasting, you know, or something, you know. So it's not the fast.
It doesn't really expound any more than what it does. I mean, I could look at it and see that it says that it's a fast. It doesn't expound it any more to say if she eats a little bit,
yeah,
a lot, whatever it was, but it just says that it was a fast. Now, I guess the whole point that I really wanted to go into with that scripture was just showing how he equated the new moons and the Sabbath, showing that those were all the holy days of Osiris. The Sabbaths, the new moons, and all the other holy days being equated together.
But generally, when you look at the scriptures, the understanding of a fast is no food or drink. That's why when the Lord instructed Esdras to fast, he gave a stipulation to eat the flowers and whatnot, because to tell them to fast, we understood that as no food and drink. And that's how the stipulation was getting set for the flowers in the field or whatever that he was able to eat out of. But the general understanding of a fast, such that no time among our people was, to abstain from food and drink.
First Samuel chapter 20, starting at verse 1, it says, and David fled from Naoth and Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, and he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will showeth me. And why should my father hide this thing from me?
So what's going on, just to bring up to speed, Saul was trying to kill David, and a feast day was coming up, which would have put David right in Saul's presence again.
Okay.
or in the book of...
So he would have been in Saul's presence. Is that because he was part of the king's court?
No, he was part of the king's household. Because remember, from the time that David left and was taken away from Jesse his father, he was brought to the house of Saul. And after he slew Goliath, he became like Jonathan. He became Jonathan's brother-in-law too.
Yeah,
because remember he married
Michal. Yeah,
he married Michal, which was Saul's daughter. So he was part of Saul's household. Mm-hmm. He was Saul's son-in-law, and for all intents and purposes, him and Jonathan considered themselves brothers. Mm-hmm. So when the king sat at his table, David was had a place at the table of Saul, the same way his son had a place at his table. He was expected to be there.
Wow.
Not
to mention, remember, it's a new moon, it's a Sabbath, so everybody is expected to congregate on that day. Verse 3. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at even. If thy father at all shall miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.
He had a whole alibi set up for why he could not be in the presence of Saul, because, like he said, there is but a step between me and death. And we already know that that's true because Saul already attempted to take his life. So now the new moon is coming up, and David is saying, he's going to expect me to be at the table. Mm-hmm. But the real proof comes out when you see Saul's rationale for why David doesn't show up. So continue.
All right. Verse 7. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wrong, then be sure that evil is determined by him.
So that was the test. If he says, okay, well, sure, he went to sacrifice to the family, that's one thing. But if he's upset that David is not there, then we understand this guy has something in his heart planned for David. Continue.
Verse 8. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee, notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldst thou bring me to thy father?
So, of course, you know David and Jonathan, the love between them, they were brothers. Although the world would say that they were sodomites and homosexuals and all types of things to justify their lust, the scriptures tell you about the love between David and Jonathan. That was his best friend. Continue.
Verse 9. And Jonathan said, far be it from thee, for I know certainly that evil were determined by my father, to come upon thee, then would I not tell thee?
Then would not I tell thee? So he's letting them know, like as close of friends as we are, if anything ever came out of my father's mouth about him trying to harm you, I would have told you. Listen.
Verse 10. Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? And Jonathan said unto David, come, and let us go out into the field. And when they went out both of them, and they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it thee. Then the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do evil, then will I show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father.
So he's basically telling them, you're going to stay out here in the field, you're not going to come to the feast, and if once I know my father's mind and what he's determined to do, if it's good, I'm going to let you know that it's for good, and if it's evil, then I'm going to warn you so that you can flee and get away.
Verse 14, and thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth.
So what Jonathan understood, that Saul could not understand, is that David was being risen up by the Most High to take his rightful place as the ruler of Israel and the king of Israel. That's why he told David that if this is happening, and if you are risen up, may the Most High deal with you as he once dealt with my father before he fell. Because there was a time when the Most High blessed Saul.
Oh, yeah.
But once he turned to wickedness and wrath and rebellion and strife, the Most High took that wicked spirit and put it on Saul in exchange for that righteous spirit which he gave to David. That's it.
All right. Verse 16. Okay. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul.
So those were the type of friends where you basically say, these two are bound together. The scriptures tell you that their spirits were knit together.
Mm-hmm.
Even later, when Jonathan dies, David says, what about Jonathan?
Kind of mighty important.
Now, what did he say about his love for Jonathan?
Oh, there's
a love for a woman.
He said his love for Jonathan was, he said, very pleasant was your love to me, surpassing the love of a woman. The reason why he said that is because when you look at the scriptures, what is the highest form of friendship in the scriptures?
Your wife. Yes, sir.
When you read the scriptures tell you that the highest form of friendship that a man can have is between him and his wife. The scriptures tell you a friend and companion never be dismissed, but above them both is a man with his wife, or rather, it's a wife with a husband.
Yep.
So when you look at that, that just shows you that it's not talking about sex or sexuality. What it's saying is that there's a bond and an intimacy when a man has a wife. There's a bond and an intimacy between the two of them and a friendship that normal friends don't have. There are things that a person might share with his best friend, but it's not going to be anywhere as intimate as the things that a wife knows about a husband and a husband knows about a wife. But when you look at David and Jonathan, what David was saying is that the love that was between the two of them surpassed the relationship that you would expect a man to have with his wife as far as how they dealt with each other and the care that they had for each other.
That scripture breaks it down, though, for his own soul. It says, for he loved him as he loved his own soul.
Yeah, it was so, like his own life, like he considered his life the same as his own. Verse 18.
Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone easel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go, find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever.
So now he set everything up. And why did he keep stressing the 3 days?
Because that's how long the peace was.
Raise your voice, Cliff.
Because that's how long the feast was.
How long was the feast to the new moon?
3 days.
How many days was Sabbath?
One.
What's that, Bobby?
One.
The first day was the Sabbath. Because the scriptures tell you that was the Sabbath. So when you see the new moon come around, it's not like the new moon is the Sabbath for 3 days. But what's another reason why they celebrated it for 3 days?
That's a feast. When you look at the new moon, I mean, of course, I grew up totally different from that. When you look at the phase of the new moon, technically, when it passes, you know, when that sun and the moon line up, for it to move out of that phase and for you to see that the waxing moon or that crescent, it's going to take 3 days from the time it moves into that phase of what they call the new moon period to the time it moves out of that phase to when you see it again.
So the point being is that a new moon is when you see no moon in the sky at all. Mm-hmm. That's the Sabbath, when it starts.
Okay.
But the next day, it's not going to be a half a moon in the sky. It's still going to take a period of time, close to 3 days, before you even see it again. So when you look at how they feasted for 3 days. But that first day was the day that was considered the Sabbath. So when you look at what's going on during the time of Saul and when they were in their kingdom, it wasn't like how we did where we just say, okay, we're having a feast tonight and tomorrow I'm going right back to work and this, that, and the other. Though it was a 3 day period of time. We don't read about it.
It's just
24 new feast days. You know what? I never thought about that.
That explains a lot.
That explains a lot, though, because our first situation.
Not even for one day.
That's right.
Every month.
See, the Lord brings it up.
Wow.
Oh, my God.
In between those weeks, you got every month on either side with 3 days. So cut down that
period.
So you see how they cut down that non-eating period now.
Right here in this instance, when he broke it down.
say this, or when this happened, judge his character. If he does this, this is what it means. If he doesn't do this, then this is what that means. And I'm saying that because later on we know David has his son Solomon, who was blessed with all of this wisdom, and it takes me back to that same example when the two women came and disputed over the child, and how, you know, Solomon discerned them and was able to say, listen, cut the baby in half. And if the woman protests, that is actually the child, I mean, the mother of that child and not the other woman. It just goes to show you that Solomon, David, had that measure of wisdom with him. Perhaps not as much as Solomon did, because that was a blessing, but he had that discernment and that wisdom to judge, to basically discern spirits, you know what I mean?
So, right back to
verse 28.
Yeah. Okay.
And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there, and now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table.
Verse 30 is the answer.
Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman.
So he looked at him and said, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman.
Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thy own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die.
So why did he say that about Jonathan's kingdom never being established? But
basically because David was going to be raised king, and that line as far as the son becoming the king, proceeding after his father become king, is not going to happen.
So there was something more that was going on as far as the house of Saul. I know it's going into something that y'all don't deal with a lot, but Old Testament is important. Tribalism.
Exactly. Because Saul, thank you, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, and David was of the tribe of Judah.
So the whole point about the tribalism that our people was into at that time, what Saul was saying is, it's not just a matter of my son not becoming a king, but the Benjamites are going to lose
their
kingdom,
inheritance.
And it's going to be transferred over to Judah. So the whole thing was, you chose the son of Jesse to your own confusion. But he explains it right there in verse 30. Read verse 30 again.
Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die.
So he was saying it's not just about you and David, but if you allow David to live, then what's going to happen? As great as he was, as mighty as he was, he already surpassed Saul as a war general. He already became the greatest warrior in the whole land. Now, was a more powerful warrior than even Jonathan. So what he was saying was, as long as David lives, the Judites, the Jews,
your brethren,
are going to rally behind him, and less people are going to rally behind you, and your kingdom is never going to be established. So he was saying, wipe him out and solidify our reign.
But that goes to show you also, and that's that true test, because, you know, a lot of times you can make sacrifices, but when it comes to sacrificing your own self, when it comes to sacrificing something you want or something you have for somebody else, then that's going to determine what kind of character you truly are of. And it shows you that Jonathan knew the consequences. As a matter of fact, you go back in that promise, I don't know if it was in that one, another one that Jonathan made, he said, when your house is established or when your kingdom is established, that he's going to be there at his side.
That's up above.
Yeah. He already knew the consequences, so his father wasn't giving him a revelation. But he didn't understand that the spirit that was on him and the spirit that was on Jonathan were two different spirits. And Jonathan was dealing with the spirit of the Lord because he already understood the Lord had already determined this. And his father was working against the purposes of the Most High, not for him.
And if you look at any wicked carnal man today saying, I have a choice, I can be king and have infinite riches, women, horses, chariots, and the palace, or my friend could be king. And he sat back and that's what you see what friendship is made of in this world. People like, man, please. They'll run a chariot over you.
Sure.
But not this person. He meant what he said. You know, they truly had a true friendship and a true love for each other. So let's read what happened. Verse 32.
32. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to slay him.
Wow.
Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David.
So, you look at that, and we don't have to go into the whole thing, because the whole point that we went here for was to show about the new moon, how it was celebrated. I know y'all forgot.
Yeah.
I know y'all forgot that we came here for the new moon. We came here for the new moon, and how it was celebrated at that time, and how it lasted those period of days. That's why he said, come to me on the third day. Because he's going to look and see my seat empty in 3 days. And you saw the scripture clip where it says that was the second day of the month when he said something. So you covered everything right there, showing that it was not only a feast day, but it was a solemn assembly.
Mm-hmm.
And how do we know that? Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Because you asked the question at the beginning of the class, or earlier, how do you know that the new moon is considered in the reckoning of those numbers?
Mm-hmm.
Going back to the book of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. See, the thing is, the new moon, the reason why we said to do the new moon class is because it's something that gets overlooked. You just assume that people know.
Mm-hmm.
It's been the truth for X amount of years. You know the scriptures, you know the new moon. A lot of people don't know the new moon. And what was going on even back in the 12 tribe days, you had people coming to the feast days, they didn't even know what feast day it was. You wanted to catch people out there, all you had to do was sit there on an IOP stand and say, what feast are we celebrating tonight?
And people look around and be like,
they assign them. You look at them like, actually, it's a new moon. Oh, okay, a new moon. I see food. I see food. I see tricks.
The feet and fried chicken.
I know it's a feast. And that's what it was. And the thing that was even more frustrating about the new moon is the fact that people could not explain the new moon, even though we kept it every single month. So you were at a church where we came in, here it is a feast day, everybody's feasting and joking, he's having time of mirth and gladness like the scripture said. And you ask the brother, okay, what's today's feast? It's the new moon. Give me one scripture about the new moon. And people would be shuffling and shuffling. Even if they went to Genesis chapter 1, they wouldn't be wrong. And they'd be shuffling, going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So one time I asked a question to a brother. I said, how often do we celebrate the new moon? Like every month. And when we come together to celebrate the new moon, do we go over scripture today for the new moon?
Yes.
So wouldn't this stand to reason that it would be the same scriptures that pertain to every single month? Even if you took notes one time and pulled out those same notes, every time we came together for a new moon, you wouldn't be wrong. You'd be absolutely right. But even that they wouldn't do. So when you look at our children learning the holy days of the Lord and understand that these are days of mirth and gladness, they're supposed to know what these days are about. But not only are they supposed to know what the days are about, they're supposed to look forward to the days and reference the days. Like if you look at the Passover, the children are just running around, they're having a good time, they eat it, and they're getting sweets and treats and presents and everything like that, and here's my man David acting a fool. And what did I tell him? Was there wanting to grab him up? I said, listen, if he's being disrespectful, and if he's doing things that he's not supposed to do, and he's talking back, or if he's disobeying somebody, by all means, take him and chastise him, because he's not supposed to be doing that. But if he's just having the time of his life,
he really is,
and just doing his thing, don't stop him. It's a feast. Yeah. And you look at the world, nobody's stopping kids from having fun on Christmas and Halloween and all these other things that they're doing. Why? Because parents are saying, let them enjoy the day. It's a holiday. It's a day they're supposed to be happy. And they're supposed to look forward to it. It's for them. Our children are supposed to look forward to Passover, the new moons, and all of those holidays the same way. Well, they're not going to, but they're not going to if we don't let them enjoy it and know what it's about. These are solemn days and holy days, but it wasn't solemn in the sense that we had to become like the monks and wrap up and put a sad look on your face. No. Because these were days of mirth and gladness. And if you can't be happy and for the joy of the Lord, then you can't express it in the other times. So let's finish where we are, Leviticus chapter 23. Start at verse 1.
All right. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts.
So now he's going to talk about the feast. Read.
6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings.
Read.
These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season.
So stop. Now, y'all, going over the class about the new moon itself. The actual feast day, which is the new moon. But right here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, it's telling you in verse 1 through 3, what type of Sabbath is that?
The
seventh day Sabbath. What does that mean? It comes every 7 days. We're in the seventh day Sabbath right now. Mm-hmm. The fourth verse says that there are other feasts that are kept according to what?
Their seasons.
Which means?
According to the cycles of the moon.
So that's what you really read it right there.
Mm-hmm.
The Most High is saying you have feast days, you have a Sabbath, which is every single seventh day Sabbath, every single week. But you have other feast days, which are not kept according to a weekly schedule. They're kept according to their seasons. And you already read the scripture in Genesis chapter 1, and you already read the scriptures in Ecclesiasticus explaining that the moon is going to be for signs and for seasons,
yeah,
and the month is called after her name. So it's letting you know right there that the new moon determines every other feast day that's not besides the seventh-day Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Which means the seventh-day Sabbath, we know we keep it every single week. Every other feast day that we have on our calendar is kept according to
the new moon. Yep.
So now, go to the book of Exodus chapter 20. There's another point you want to make.
Can I throw in while you're on that point? There's something that you and I talked about, oh man, a while back, that a lot of times we take it for granted that the seventh day Sabbath is a feast.
Yes, it is. The seventh day Sabbath is a feast.
And we're supposed to keep the feast.
With joy.
With joy.
You got to put it in with joy.
Yeah. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to go right to the scriptures pertaining to the Sabbath day.
Verse 8, right?
Exodus chapter 20, verse 8.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is,
and rested the seventh day.
So stop right there. Now, I'm going to read something back in Leviticus again. You don't have to go back. We don't have to go back. Hold your spot next to this one. But I'm reading Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, again. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. What is a convocation? What is a convocation is what? Raise your voice.
A convocation is a gathering.
So what is a holy convocation?
True gathering.
It's a gathering pertaining to what?
The Most High.
Right, it's a gathering because we could have a convocation.
Right.
We don't want to have a convocation.
Sure.
Like sometimes people have parties, some people have marriages, funerals, those are all times we come together and convocate. But when you look at holy convocations, it's basically a holiday, a holy day of the Lord. So, pertaining to the new moon, is the new moon a holy convocation?
Yes.
Do we have a scripture now that shows that people convocated on the new moon?
Yeah. We just read it in 1 Samuel.
So now that's why I'm saying don't leave those scriptures out because it shows. How does it show? Because here it is, he came together and said, wait a minute, it's the new moon. Why is he not here? Why is he not here to celebrate the new moon? Why? Because of the convocation.
Right.
He's supposed to be there.
And can I read this?
It's not by choice.
Yeah.
And he was concerned that he was going to not be there.
And I want to go back to Exodus 20, then to your point, Boston. Exodus 20, we read in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, when you read verse 8 down, verse 3 or verse 10?
Verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate.
So do we have a scripture that shows that we're not supposed to be buying and selling and working on the new moon?
Yep.
On the new moon?
Yes.
What was it? You just now threatened.
Amos 8 and 5.
So the point is that if you try to look at it as, I don't see it in Leviticus 23rd chapter, that ain't it. You're not going to understand it. But when you look at the Bible, the way the scriptures tell you to read the Bible, which is
volume of the book, precept upon precept, line upon line,
when you read scriptures the way the Bible tells you you're supposed to read it in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Then you get the whole picture and understand, wait a minute. It might not outline the whole thing perfectly in Leviticus 23 to your liking, but it's there in the scriptures. So anybody that's studying to show thyself approved unto the Most High, workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, it's not going to turn around and say, well, it ain't Leviticus 23 chapter, I'm not keeping it. And they're not going to turn around and say, well, I don't see no scripture that says it's happened. Because guess what? It's there in the scriptures, in the Bible. But because you're not reading precept upon precept, line upon line, rightly dividing the word of truth, it's a mystery. When it doesn't have to be a mystery. Now your question.
Well, just on that point, and when you look at those other scriptures as far as how it was kept and the instances and the circumstances surrounding it, then you see how everything lines up, and it's not just a one-time thing or a one-time instance or, well, just under these special circumstances, you know, they did it just one time. We see it's a consistent thing. But I actually wanted to read one of the definitions from the word convocation. And not because the first two, they actually used the word to define the word. It's just act of convoking. It's like, okay, that's...
Well, now, on that point, though, the act of convoking, when you convoke something, you call it, it's like calling it, summoning it. To convoke means basically to summon.
Right.
And the whole difference between summoning is you have a situation where people have authority to call the summons to happen and a situation where people do not have authority to call the summons to happen. That's why in the Lord's case, he can cause the summons to happen. He has the authority to cause the summons to happen. Like we right even now,
you get a summons from a judge,
a jury duty.
Right.
They convoke you. They have a summons to you to come, and they have the authority to exercise judgments against you if you don't appear.
But it goes beyond just being a summons, though, because it's actually a gathering, a calling.
it's not just sung in one person.
You know, see, that's what I'm saying. On an individual basis, it is, except it's going out to multiple people. I was just dealing with that one incident. So, you know, you have an authority that can summon you to be somewhere at a particular time for a particular reason. And that's why, you know, that part is important. I didn't want to just gloss over
that. Well, that actually goes into number three, which is where I was really going to read. It says, a group of people gathered in answer to a summons or assembly.
And the Most High has called us to do something. So that's what assembly that we've been called to.
Yep.
And on the point, read that definition again, the third definition.
Yeah, it says, a group of people gathered in answer to a summons or an assembly.
So now let's see what the answer is to that summons or assembly. I'm going to read in the book of Ecclesiasticus. Ecclesiasticus chapter 33. And start at verse 7, Zach.
All right. Why doth one day excel another, when as all the light of every day in the year is of the sun?
So basically, he's asking the question, the sun shines every single day, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So if the sun is shining every single day, why is one day more special than another? What's the difference? What's the difference? Read.
Okay. Ecclesiasticus 33, starting at verse 7. Why doth one day excel another, when as all the light of every day in the year is of the sun?
So he's asking the question. The sun shines every single day. There's never been a day where the sun just decided it did not want to come out. But what's going on, he says, even he's like, why is this one day different than the other? Every day the light is shining. What makes one day so special? Verse 8 is the answer.
By the knowledge of the Lord, they were distinguished.
That's the answer. By the knowledge of God, they were distinguished. Did we just get up one day and say, oh, I want this day to be a holy day, and I want that to be a holy day, and this freedom is special? They do that in this world.
Yeah,
they do.
They do that in this world.
They do.
In this world, they turn around and go, holiday.
Secretary's Day.
Holiday. This day, that day. Today, we're going to do this. This is going to be that day. Because that's how holy days are determined in this world. In this world, holy days are determined according to what somebody wants it to be. Somebody will turn around and say, it's Martin Luther King Day. Somebody will turn around and say, it's Arbor Day. Somebody will turn around and say, it's Halloween. Somebody will turn around and say, it's Thanksgiving today.
St. Patrick's.
Somebody will say, it's St. Patrick's Day. It's President's Day. It's President's Day. So they'll come around and they'll just give a date to everything and saying that these are days. But are those days that we just mentioned, are those days distinguished and selected by the knowledge of God?
No.
So when you look at what the scriptures say, read verse 8 again.
By the knowledge of the Lord, they were distinguished, and he altered seasons and feasts.
So we already read in the book of Leviticus about how some were being according to days, and others were going to be according to seasons. So when you look at the ones that are according to seasons, it says the Lord is the one that altered the times and the seasons. The Most High is the one that told the Israelites that in the month of Abib, the first month of the year, then when you see the new moon come up, that's the month of Abib, the first month of the year. He's the one that told them, start counting this many days afterward, and that's the Passover. A man didn't just decide arbitrarily, okay, this day is going to be a Passover. That didn't happen. But that's what happens with the holidays of this world. You might just get together and decide. You might say, today's Kwanzaa. They just decided that. Just decided it out of the clear blue sky. But here it is. By the knowledge of the Lord, they were distinguished. And he altered seasons and feasts. First time is the point.
Some of them have he made high days and hallowed them.
So some days that the Lord made were high days, and he hallowed them, meaning that he blessed them. What are some of those days? All the days you read in Leviticus 23rd chapter, the Sabbath, the new moon, the days of atonement, the feast of unleavened bread, which is the Passover,
memorial,
the feast of first fruit, the memorial blowing of trumpets, tabernacles. Keep when you go further, when you look at Purim, you look at other days like dedication of the altar. Those were days that were not to be passed without solemnity because those were days the Lord did great work. And even those days were established by the knowledge of God.
Yeah.
A lot of people don't understand it either. Why? Because they say, well, a man instituted a ram and a man instituted feast dedicated to the altar. Why? Because they don't understand that those days were not ordinary days. So, read verse 9 again.
Some of them has he made high days and hallowed them, and some of them has he made ordinary days.
So some of them are high days and meant to be hallowed. Some of them are Sabbaths and meant to be hallowed, meaning they have ordinances and decrees that go along with them of what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to do it. And when you look at the feast days as they were kept in old, even before we knew how to keep them in Christ, they had many ordinances.
Mm-hmm.
You had the Israelites putting the sacrifice of the lamb, putting the blood over the doorposts, and burning the carcass and not letting it remain. They had to eat it in haste. They had to put the staff in their hand. All these things. Why? Because it was 1,000 ordinances for these days. So now imagine if you were living during the biblical times, and just one particular day you walk into the street and you see somebody any given day arbitrarily just sacrificing the lamb, putting blood in the throat, you'd be looking at them like, are you crazy?
Yeah.
What are you doing? Well, I'm keeping the Passover. But it's not time for the Passover. I just want to keep it today. How dead would he want to
be? Oh, he's dead.
He'd be very dead,
yes. Yeah.
He'd be very dead. Why? Because we don't get to decide. We don't get to decide what it's going to look like. The Lord told us where they're going to be and what it was about. It wasn't for us to decide. And to prove that point, let's go to the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. You went there earlier, but we're going to go back there now.
Oh, did you finish it now? In the Ecclesiastes, did you finish it now?
I just want to go 3 verses.
Okay.
Do 3 verses for the point.
Nehemiah chapter
8. The book of Nehemiah chapter 8. And when everybody has it, we will start in chapter 8, verse 1.
Nehemiah chapter 8, starting at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel.
So here it is. We know, for the sake of bringing everybody up to speed, this is Ezra and Nehemiah were dealing with the Israelites after they came back from the Babylonian captivity. Some of them came back, not all of them. But as they came back, what he's doing is he's reestablishing the laws, the statutes, and commandments for the people to keep. Because they were in Babylon for 70 years. So in 70 years, all of these ordinances that were being kept in the land, they weren't being kept. Even the temple itself wasn't ready to have sacrifices. So right now, everything is being reestablished when you read the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. As Ezra the priest is speaking to the people. Verse 2.
And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month.
So what is the first day of the seventh month?
Memorial blowing of trumpets.
And the memorial blowing of trumpets is also what?
A new moon.
It's also, yeah, you're both right. It's a Sabbath, but it's also a new moon. So they're coming together on this new moon, the first day of the seventh month, and Ezra's reading them out of the book of the law. So what did they not know? They didn't know what the ordinances of this day were. They didn't know how to keep it or anything like that. So when you read on, let's go down to the point, verse 5.
And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it up, all the people stood up.
So now he opens the book of the law, opens the Bible, starts reading. All the people stand up in attendance. Read.
Verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground.
So when you look at the scriptures, that one, the reason why people send the prayers, they have their hands up and their faces down. Mm-hmm. People say that that's not in the scriptures, it is in the scriptures. But we'll continue on.
7. Also Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, and Jamin, and Aku, and Shabbatai, and Hodijah, and Masaiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jothabat, Hanan, Pelaiah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading.
So when you look at what's going on, they're teaching the people, they're causing the people to understand the word of the Lord, causing the people to understand all the things that are being spoken. But now they're going to get a reaction from the people, which is something that they didn't expect to get. Read.
And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God.
So how do we know it's holy? Because we already established what it was. We read in the book of Leviticus, the 23rd, third chapter, what day this is, the memorial of blowing the trumpets. We also know that the Most High made ordinary days, and he made high days. So when they're saying this day is holy, they're not saying it's holy because I want it to be, and I said so. They're saying it's holy because the Lord made it holy. Read.
All right.
This day is holy.
This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law.
So why did they weep when they heard the words of the law?
They weren't keeping the people.
Well, why did they weep when they heard the words of the law, rather?
Right. They realized they hadn't been keeping it.
Hadn't been keeping what?
They haven't been keeping the laws nor these days.
So they hadn't been keeping the laws, the statutes, the commandments. They hadn't been keeping the feast days. So here it is. It's a feast day right now, and he's telling it to them. They didn't even know. It would be no different than us walking outside these doors right now, gathering everybody in the street and saying, guess what? Today is a holiday. They'd be looking at you like, okay, what holiday are you talking about?
At least they wept here.
That's true.
It's a reason, because they wept when they realized that they didn't know the law. They didn't know what the Most High was required of them. So here it is, the scriptures are coming out, and you see a totally different reaction. Like when we tell our people in the world the commandments, the things they need to do, the things they need to do to, in order to obtain salvation, it's usually met with anger.
And cursing.
It's usually met with anger, because the spirit of this world is, you can't tell me, who are you? You can't judge me, the same flesh I was on this morning. You can't judge me. You can't tell me. I know what I'm doing. Nobody can tell me what to do. So you can't tell me for that. But when you look at the spirit that our people had once upon a time when they had a care for the Lord, here it was, the priest of the Most High went out and told them, these are the things that y'all need to do. These are the things that are in the book of the law. And what happened with the people?
All right.
Read that.
This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law.
So everybody cried. They cried when they were reading out the Bible. Why? Because every single thing that they were talking about were things that they were guilty of. They were transgressing. And they knew that they were guilty. They knew that they weren't keeping the feast days. They knew that they were breaking the commandments of God. And it hurt them. They didn't make excuses for it. They didn't say, you can't judge me. They didn't say, only God can judge me. They didn't say, well, I keep it a different way. They didn't say, well, it might be your Sabbath, but it's not my Sabbath. They didn't say that. They wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Read.
10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared.
So he's telling them that it's a feast day. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. So for the ones that took to take care of themselves, or for the ones in that captivity that lost everything that didn't have anything, it was the job of those that had to take care of the ones that didn't. Read.
For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
For the joy of the Lord is your strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's why we're supposed to be happy. It's supposed to be days of mirth and gladness. It's not a burden to come together on the Sabbath day. It's not a burden to come together on the new moon. It's not you dragging yourself out of bed and trying to figure out how to get there. Why? Because we understand it's a holy day. It's a convocation. The call went out from the Most High, as y'all brought it out, and it was our job to answer it. But a lot of people think that the call came out from the church, or the call came out from Kedar, Akrai, or somebody else. It's not our convocation. We got called too. We got called right along with everybody else. I'm not on stage, I'm in the audience. But people don't understand the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you don't believe that the joy of the Lord is our strength, all you have to do is go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28.
Oh, yeah.
Because that was one of the reasons why we got the curses, because he wouldn't serve the Lord. Well, we got to read it. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28.
Read. I think it's what, 56? What?
No, 47.
Sorry.
We're going to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. And we're reading, we'll start at verse 47. And for those of you that are familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, we know that we have the blessings and the curses.
Mm-hmm.
So right now we're going to read one of the major curses that came upon our people for their disobedience to the Lord. Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse 47.
Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things.
So let's stop right there. The Lord said, because you didn't serve me with joyfulness and gladness of heart when I gave you the abundance of all things. What did our people wish for under anything under the sun? Anything. Nothing. We had everything.
Oh, we did one for
nothing. We wanted for
nothing. Nothing. I mean,
we were the smallest nation on the face of the earth. And seven nations greater and mightier than us could not conquer us. We were the smallest nation on the face of the earth, but was ruling the whole known world. Under the reign of Solomon, every single country, dominion, language was under the reign of the Israelites. That's a period of history that nobody talks about.
No one ever. No one covers that period of history. Nowhere. Ever.
That period of history will never be covered on anything you see on television, radio, movies, anything. Why? They will talk about the reign of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
They will talk about the reign of Babylon.
Yep.
They will talk about the Greco-Roman Empire. Yep. They will talk about the Persian Empire with Darius the Great. They will talk about Alexander. They will never tell you. They will even go to the headlines.
Yes.
They talk about Mansa Musa and Shaka Zulu. Mm-hmm. And all that. They will never talk about the times when the world was under the subjection of David and then his son Solomon. That's a period of time they will not deal with. Will not.
You might see a special or something on it, but it's not like everything else.
So when you see what's going on, what the Lord is telling you is that he gave us the abundance of all things. The abundance of all things.
Mm-hmm.
When you read during the reign of Solomon, it says silver was as common as stone.
Yeah.
Which means if you were walking down the street and tripped over a rock, it might be a piece of silver. And it didn't mean that figuratively.
No.
They meant that literally.
Literally.
Because that's why the scriptures talk about Jerusalem being the seal of perfection, the joy of the whole earth. Why?
Because everybody paid tribute to
the everybody earth. On the earth paid tribute there. Why did the scriptures say that the fall of Jerusalem was the riches of the world? Because every nation on the planet got rich, literally, not figuratively, got rich literally when we went into slavery.
Mm-hmm.
When we went into slavery, the world got rich. And all the treasures of the temple were taken out. All the gold was taken. All the precious vessels were taken.
Ivory,
gold, everything was taken.
Throne made out of ivory and gold.
Everything was taken. So that's why the scriptures tell us that. So just to paint the picture, when the Most High said, I gave you the abundance of all things, he didn't give us a little bit. He didn't give us a little bit. He didn't give us a lot. He didn't give us just what we wanted. He gave us everything. Let's read it again. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47.
Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things.
So the Most High says we had the abundance of all things. There are nations on the face of the earth that didn't have food, didn't have clean drinking water, didn't didn't have anything. We had everything that you could possibly want, but we didn't just have it, we had it in abundance. And when we had an abundance, what type of people were we? Ungrateful, unthankful, unholy, churlish, sottish, wicked, evil, disrespectful, ungrateful children that hated the Most High.
I can't find that scripture.
And
right.
Everything that he gave us, we spit it right back in his face.
Mm-hmm. I can't find that scripture right now, but it said, but Jeshua waxed fat
and kicked.
I can't remember where that is, but that's...
You know, going into the abundance, even when you look at the land he gave us, first of all, we didn't even have to build the houses or plant the vineyards or any of that. We just took it over.
Yeah.
But when you look at I can't find a scripture where the brothers went out to spy out the land and they brought back
Caleb and
when they brought back that evil report. No, not evil report. When they brought back that cluster of grapes.
Right.
They had to carry between two men. I mean, you talk about the abundance. It's like, you know, when one grape can fill up a bottle of wine, the Lord gave us everything. Everything.
So let's see what happened. Verse 47 again.
Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness, and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things.
So now stop. We just now read, pertaining to the feast days, that those were days of mirth and gladness, holiness. Even when we read in Nehemiah, what did we instruct the people? Weep not and mourn not, because this day is holy unto the Lord.
Eat the fat,
drink
the
sweet, send portions, and it's a celebration. And he says what? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. But what do we also read? We also read in Amos, when will the new moon be gone? That we can set forth wheat and sell our wine, falsify the palaces by the sea. You read about our people having pure hatred and disdain for the words of the Most High and for our own days. They hate our days. And the reason why that's important is because we're supposed to be in the truth, in the know, and we have the Most High holy days and understand them, or should understand them for what they are. We don't have no joy in keeping them. You have one day only. Look what's the Passover. When do you get the scripture that the Passover is the highest of all holy days? What scripture is that? What scripture is that? Because there are people that swear the scripture that says that the Passover is the highest of all holy days, the holiest of holies of holy days. It's a scripture that says three times in the month, three times in the year. And what were those 3 days? Three holy days?
The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Feast of Tabernacles.
So you look at those were three that he said, come to Jerusalem for. Three times in the year, you have to appear.
I think that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Pentecost.
Right.
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 16 and 16.
You're right. It's Pentecost.
Okay.
Deuteronomy 16
and 16. And Acts. You're absolutely right. Thank you, sir.
So you look at that, and it's letting you know that those were three times you had to appear in Jerusalem, you had to bring in sacrifices in the temple and things like that. But there was never anywhere where it says, okay, this day is the one. This day is the one. Like for us, it was the Passover.
Or the Day of Atonement.
No, that's the so-called Jews. The so-called Jews, they basically say, this is the holiest day of the year. I know it's your day. I knew it used to be
your day. No, I'm sorry, but back in the days, we used to put, if not as much emphasis on the Passover, more emphasis on the Day of Atonement
Think about it, God. You had every single church in all the known Israel coming together for the Day of Atonement or for the Passover.
All right. I digress.
All right. So the whole thing is, when Passover's coming around, I got to claim it. I got to get my Passover garments. My $500 Passover garment,
literally,
with the leather studs and the speckle and the rhinestone. Please, we know what you're talking about. What you looking for? Day of Atonement, sackcloth and ashes. So, 100% passing 100. So the point being is that we have a carnal idea in our mind of what day is the highest, or what day is the most important, or what day is the best. But when you look at the scriptures, the Most High said that all these days were to be dealt with reverence, with joyfulness, and gladness, and thanksgiving. But the scriptures clearly show us that we did not have that mentality in the past, and sadly, we don't have it now. So that's the reason why Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47 is so important. Read that again.
Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things.
Verse 48.
Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies.
Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies. Mm-hmm. So the point is, all the things that the Lord gave us for free, all the things that we had in abundance just because we were the Lord's people, the Most High said, I'm going to take it all away. And everything that I gave you in abundance, you're going to have to now get from your enemies. So now read verse 48 again.
Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee,
read,
in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee.
So, did we have food in abundance?
Yeah,
we did. Did we have drink in abundance?
Yeah.
Did we have clothing? Did we have the Most High said he clothed us in scarlet and purple.
Mm-hmm.
So you look at that. The Most High said all the things that I gave you for free and in abundance for serving me, when I gave you all those things, you hated me. You spit in my face. You hated my commandments. You killed my prophets.
Mm-hmm.
You worship other gods and idols. And then turned around thinking that we were still going to keep the blessings the Most High gave us. And another thing that we did was we despised the Most High holy days. We despised his holy days, didn't give reverence to his Sabbath, didn't keep his new moons, and rejected them so that we could keep the holy days of the nations.
Mm-hmm.
What are some of the holy days of the nations? The holy days of the nations, they would worship the Queen of Heaven.